We're going to continue our series entitled Improbable Heroes this morning, and we're actually in week three of our series, and over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the book of Judges and going through and looking at certain judges that are in the book and learning from them and learning from their situations. And one of the things that kind of the tagline that we've kind of looked at throughout the series is how God uses ordinary people to do, to fulfill and to basically work through his extraordinary plans. And I always said that is a very encouraging thing for me, because I feel very ordinary a lot of times when it comes to the things of God. And so if God can use some of these individuals, God can use you, he can use me, and he desires to do that. So I'm excited about sharing the message this morning. Now, this is going to be a message about probably one of the most well-known judges. I have looked back and realized, you know, that I have talked about Gideon before. We're going to take it a little different route this week as we look at his life and what we can learn from it and things like that. But I do want to encourage you to do something that I usually don't do. This is one of those messages that I think is important that you kind of bookmark. And what I mean by that is you may look at this message and after it's done or even in the process of it, you may go, well, I'm not necessarily here today. But here's the deal. You will be here. You may be here tomorrow, you may be here in a couple weeks, you may be here in a year or a month or whatever. And Linda does such a great job with these and getting these to you every week. And here's the deal. I know this is foreign to some of you because what is this white floppy thing that you have? This is called paper. We did use that. We still do. And I would encourage you to kind of hold on to this possibly as a tool. Because as I said, you may not necessarily look at some of these things today and go, yes, this is where I am, but I believe you will be here soon. Because one of the questions that I deal with the most in my time as a pastor and as a youth pastor has always really been the same question. It's basically some form of this. How do I know God's will? How do I follow God's will? And a lot of times people come to me and they say, I want to do that. I've never really had anybody come to me and say, you know, I really have no desire to follow God's will. We want to do this. We don't always know how. We don't always know the what or the when or the how sometimes. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to take kind of the story of Gideon and not just maybe some of the more, parts of the story you maybe heard before, but kind of give a 30,000-foot view of the story, but in the light of helping us to really kind of figure out and find and follow God's will for our lives. Because again, I think that most of us, all of us hopefully, desire to follow God's will, but we don't always know how. We don't always know what that looks like. My prayer is that when you leave this morning, even if you don't have a moment where you're going, yes, this is where I'm at, this is this is exactly the situation I find myself in today, that you'll kind of hold on to this and say, when it comes, I can pull this back out and use it to help me to figure out these things for God, for my life and what God would have. So before we really kind of jump in, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, you're so good. And we ask that as we look at these things together, that you would just open our hearts, you'd open our minds to what the Holy Spirit desires to communicate to us. Father, that is so important that, God, we open our hearts and our minds to you. And we ask that you would just help us to do that. And that as we look at these things together, that we would learn a little bit more about who you are and what you desire for our lives. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we've kind of looked at over the last several weeks, basically the story of Gideon once again begins in the same place that all of these stories seem to kind of begin in. But we are going to be mostly in Judges 6 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We'll start with Judges 6, looking at verse number 1. And again, here we are again. We've just seen, as we talked about last week, where we kind of had 40 years. Basically, chapter 5 of Judges ends with this idea they've had 40 years of peace. They had turned back to God. You know, we'll get to the cycle in just a second. And so now we start again in Judges 6, verse 1, and here's what it says. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. in a lot of ways, we've kind of, again, seen this concept several times as we've looked at it. We'll continue to see it throughout the book of Judges, unfortunately, which is kind of this idea of the cycle of Judges. And we've seen basically how there's disobedience, there's defeat that comes from that disobedience, there's despair. They begin to cry out to God because of the defeat that they suffered. And then eventually God does send deliverance through one of these judges that we've looked at. And we're going to see it over and over and over again. And here's the deal. Let me kind of say this too, because I think it's really easy to look at the book of Judges and get real quick to kind of pick up some rocks and start throwing them at these Israelites. Like, how could you be so dumb? And here's the deal. I've thought the same thing. You know, you kind of go, gosh, darn it. Why is it always this situation? It's like going over and over again. Well, here's the thing to kind of give them a little bit of a break. Number one, first thing you need to remember, you and I do this as well, sometimes daily. Okay? We experience disobedience and somewhat defeat in our lives. Now, it's not necessarily at the scale that we see in the book of Judges, but listen, when we're disobedient to God, we're going to experience defeat in a lot of ways, in a lot of areas. And then we kind of sometimes could go, oh my goodness, I messed up, I shouldn't have done that, or I should have done this differently, or I shouldn't have disobeyed God in that. And then we receive deliverance through what Jesus has done for us. He's our ultimate deliverer, thankfully. So that's the first thing. The second thing, there's sometimes, you know, generations that pass. I mean, 40 years is a pretty decent time, especially when, you know, you just had a birthday and you kind of realize you're longer than that, you know. Like, that's a decent amount of time. A lot of these people would have maybe been, that's generations sometimes for people that didn't always live as long as things like that. So we need to give them a little bit of a break, but we do see this kind of coming over and over and over and over again. And the problem is, when we kind of take it and we kind of look at it in the context this morning of this, is when we disobey God, in a lot of ways, what we're doing, especially when we're talking about the will of God, is we're basically saying, God, I would rather do it my way versus your way. When you look at the cycle that takes place in the book of Judges quite a bit, you see that kind of response. We're going to kind of see that today a little bit. We'll get a little bit deeper in a second. But you kind of see that response all the time, where in a lot of ways, the people of Israel were kind of just like, you know what, God, I know you said that we should serve you. I know you said we shouldn't serve these other false gods or do these other things. But you know what, God, I want to do it my way. I want to do it the way I want to do it. In a lot of ways, we kind of say this. We don't say, God, your will be done. We say, I would rather my will be done. And that's an important thing to realize as we look at these stories, even the one we look at today, even the ones we looked at the last couple of weeks, and the ones that we're going to look at forward in the next several weeks. But to say again, this morning what we're going to look at is kind of some of these ideas and concepts as far as how to find and follow the will of God for our lives. How to find and follow the will of God for our lives. There's going to be four things that we're going to look at this morning that I hope that you can kind of use again as a tool as you move forward, knowing that there will be times where you're going to have a moment where you're going to kind of need to find and follow that in your own life. The number one thing, and this may sound simplistic, but I think it's a very important start. You need to want God's will. You need to want God's will. Look here in Judges 6. We're going to read the second part of verse number 6. It says, "Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help." Let me give you a little context of what brought us to the second part of Judges 6:6. Basically, what the Midianites are doing, it's in your scripture, is basically they are literally causing the Israelites to starve to death. Scripture tells us that basically when the Israelites would grow food, the Midianites and their allies would come in and they would either take the food or they'd destroy the food. They were basically causing an artificial famine. Okay? They are not doing well here. Scripture tells us that in a lot of ways, they begin to, it's a seven-year process, that it finally takes them to get to this place where they've kind of finally got to this place where they kind of decide, you know, when they cry out to the Lord for help, what they're kind of doing in that despair moment is they're basically saying, you know what, God, I've done it my way. I've done what I wanted to do. I've served the gods that I wanted to serve and forgot the laws that you have put into place. But when we cry out, they've kind of decided, you know what, maybe God's way is better. Maybe God's way is what we should look at. Maybe we should want that. And here's the deal. It is very easy for you and I to say those words. Okay? It's very easy to say, God, I want your will for my life. But when the rubber really hits the road and you get to that wire, that fork in the road, where one side says, this is Aaron's will, this is what Aaron wants to do, this is what Aaron's dreams are, this is what Aaron sees, and then the other Y in the road is basically, this is what God is saying, this is what God wants, this is what God is desiring or commanded in my life, and you can't find that middle ground. A lot of times we'll try to find that instead of taking the Y's, we'll take something in the middle. But there are always going to be moments where it's just one or the other. And although it's very easy to say, oh, I want God's will for my life, sometimes it's very hard to actually let it happen. It's very hard to basically go, I am purposely not going my way to go God's way. And sometimes we have to have that honest question and that honest discussion within our own hearts. Because in a lot of ways, sometimes we'll look at our lives and we'll go, you know, look, I've gone down this road before. It's led to problems. It's led to destruction. It's led to relational issues. It's led to financial problems. I mean, just whatever it might be. And then God will, in his love and his mercy, basically say, okay, you've gone that way once. Now there's another why. Which are you going to choose? And sometimes, unfortunately, I can just say it in my own life, I'll still go down the left road instead of going the way God wants me to go. Even though I may stand up in front of you and who knows who else and basically say, oh yes, I want God's will for my life. I want to do what he wants me to do. And here's the deal. We have to be willing to say and live out that we want God's will more than we want our own will. We have to be willing to say that. And not just say it, but actually live it out. And for some reason, maybe not some reason, for the reason of pride or the reason of the sin sometimes that we commit or the disobedience, we can struggle there. I don't know if I've ever met anyone who in every area of their life doesn't struggle a little bit at times with their will versus God's will. Because we think we know a little bit better sometimes. We think that we have a better idea or better plan. But the first step, I think, in all of this is kind of where the Israelites got to. And yes, it took them a long time in a lot of ways. It took them 7 years to finally get to the point where they go, you know what, God, I got a feeling maybe the way I'm doing things is not the best way. And here's the thing. That is not a bad place to be. What's a bad place to be or problem place to be, and I think we sometimes can all be here, I know I have been, is when we continue to keep taking our way and decide, you know what, God, I'm going to do it my way, because it can cause some serious issues in the short term and in the long term. So the first step that we see kind of in Gideon's overall story that gets us to basically more of what he does and things like that is we have to want God's will for our lives. Number two, we need to ask a better question, okay? We need to ask a better question. Now, you go, okay, well, that's interesting. What do you mean by that? Well, here's the typical question that we ask, okay? And I think it's very normal that we ask this. There's nothing wrong with asking this question, but there's a better question that we're going to look at in just a second. So the question that we typically will ask is this: God, what is your will for my life? Or God, do you want me to take that job or not? God, do you want me to marry that person or not? God, do you want me to go to that school or not? It's kind of those kind of ideas, okay? Those are the questions that we typically will ask. I want to challenge you this morning to ask a better question, okay? You can ask that one, but ask this one first and let this answer be more what guides you in how you make the answer or answer the other question. So here's this. The better question is this. It's going to sound weird. What is God's will for God? Okay? We always ask God, what is your will for me? God, what is your will for my life? But we need to ask a little bit better of a question. What is God's will for God? And here's the deal. Let's look at it. I jumped ahead a little bit, Michelle. Sorry about that. But now let's go back to Judges 6. We're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Because what happens here in the story is after they've cried out in Judges 6:6, God doesn't immediately send Gideon. Instead, in this story, he sends a prophet first. So let's kind of see what happens here. It says, when they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. Okay? So it's interesting here because what God begins to do is kind of this, he's trying to get them to stop focusing so much on the local problem and trying to get them to focus more on what God's eternal plan for them truly is. Okay? And I think this is an important step that we have to understand when we're trying to look at these questions and get them answered. Okay? So God basically comes here and he basically says, listen, I took you out of Egypt. I brought you to this land that I promised your forefathers, Abraham. I did all these things for you, and yet you are still disobeying. You are still not wanting my will for your life, or your desire to do it your own way has brought you to basically this place. And so God basically comes in this concept, and he basically says, listen, you're focused on finding an answer to the Midianite problem. I want to help you to see that my plan for you is greater than just the local issue you are dealing with right now, okay? Because here's what we typically do, okay? We don't go to God and go, God, what's your will for you in my life? We go to God and we basically say this, God, I have a problem, or I have a situation, or I have something that I don't know the answer to. So we come and we bring that to God and we try to get God's plan and God's direction in that small thing. When God is like, listen, there is a greater purpose for your life, a greater plan for your life, and this is just a little part of it. And so if we can understand really what God's plan is in an overarching sense, then obviously, once we get that figured out, we'll be able to understand everything under that umbrella. So although it is difficult sometimes to look at that question and go, God, what is your will for you? Let's look at it together, because I think there are some things that we can look at and figure out what is the will of God for God. What does that mean? What does that really, when God says, what is his will for him, what does that mean for us in our lives? Number one, his will for himself is that he alone would be worshiped. Okay, that he would have no other gods in above him. And here's the deal. It's very easy for you and I to go, oh, yes, you mean like the Amorites and their stone idols. And, oh, sure, he meant that. But he also meant, you know, the idols that you place in your own heart over him. Sometimes my idol is myself. Sometimes it's what I want. Sometimes it's my dreams or my desires or whatever it might be. So idolatry is anything that we put over God in our lives. And he basically says, you know what? I should be number one in your life. So he wants to be that alone to be worshiped, alone in our hearts, alone in all those things. Number two, that his kingdom would be established as it is on earth, as it is in heaven. Remember when they asked Jesus, how do you pray? And Jesus says basically that God's will, that God's kingdom would come, you know, in a lot of ways, that are what God wants to do, and God eventually will do this at the end, but basically he wants, in a lot of ways, for the things of heaven, the things of eternal value to come and oversee the things of earth. He wants that for you and me. He wants it for his kingdom to be established. We talked about the kingdom a last series. He wants that to come down and be a part of those things. But not only that, number three, that all people everywhere would know his plan of redemption. He wants people to know what he has done for them. He wants them to understand that they are in the same kind of cycle of judges that the people of Israelites were, that we've all been disobedient, that we've all had those things that we've done that come short of God's glorious standard, but that God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, has basically made a way for us, and that it's our job to be the ones to share that with people, that God has redeemed you and me, and that he can redeem them as well. So his will for himself is that message and understanding would be transmitted basically all to every nation, every tribe, every person that is around our world today. And number four, that those he saves be transformed in the image of Jesus for the glory of God. That we would not just be a situational, not just be a people that experience the salvation of Jesus, but that we would make him Lord of our lives, and that through the sanctification process, that we would be made more and more like Jesus. There'd be less and less of me and more of him. That's what God wants. And yeah, you may say, well, yeah, those are very broad. Well, I tried to make them kind of broad. And so here's what you do. Here's how this works, is when you have a moment where you're going, you know, who do I marry? What job do I take? Where do I move from here to here or there or whatever it might be? Basically, what I'm asking you to do is, instead of being so focused on, God, do I do this? Take a step back and go, listen, God, I understand your God, your will for you. And is the question I'm asking, will it fulfill one of these four things? If it doesn't, your answer is no. If you can look at it and go, you know what, I'm thinking about this job, and yes, maybe it's not going to pay me as much as this other job, but it will free me up to maybe to do some other things for the kingdom of God that I wouldn't have time to do if I had this other job that maybe paid me more, but maybe would take more of my time. And you go, okay, God, I'm going to take this because I want to fulfill this part of your mission for you. And here's what's so great about all this, because you go, okay, well, I get all that, but how does this really affect me? And I think this is important. If we desire to do the will of God for God, I will always end up doing the will of God for me. When you will put your focus on God and what he desires and what his plan for his world is, what his ultimate eternal purposes are, you will always find that you will be aligned, and that when that happens, you're going to find your will for yourself. Okay? So in that concept, basically, you got to think about it this way. The people of God are crying out to God for the median problem, for the fact that they're not eating and all those things, and God could have immediately addressed it, and he will address it, but he doesn't. He sends first a prophet that says, basically, listen, you need to stop worrying about the small thing and let me tell you how I'm going to make the big thing all work together for your good and for my glory. And see, we haven't even gotten Gideon yet. So this is the context that's getting us there. Now we'll kind of more move into Gideon's story with number three, and it's simply this. We must have faith in an unknown God for an unseeable future. Okay? We must have faith in a knowable God for an unseen future. So again, here's where we're at in the story, okay? The Midianites have come. For the last 7 years, they have basically, you know, done some horrible things, and the people have been oppressed. They finally called out to God. God has first sent a prophet basically saying, reminding them basically of what they have done, but that also that God is going to continue to fulfill his promises. And now he begins and meets with a man named Gideon. And as we most of us know, it's kind of a funny story. Gideon is hiding out. He's basically threshing some wheat. He's trying to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord basically shows up. And in Judges 6, verse number 12, he addresses Gideon in a way that none of us would agree that this is probably the right way to address Gideon. But God does it anyway in Judges 6, 12, and basically looks at him and says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, the context here is wonderful, because if you don't know the context of this, then it just seems like, okay, well, no big deal. He's hiding. He's afraid. You know, I mean, I don't know what Gideon looked like, but listen, you know, like, you know, I'm just for the sake of illustration, and maybe, you know, he's going to get mad at me one day, but I just kind of had this, like, picture in my mind that Gideon is kind of a geek. You know? I don't know that. I mean, I'm just not picturing this big, buff guy hiding out, threshing wheat. And then you go, well, you know, he could have been a big, strong guy because, you know, it doesn't matter if you got 100 other big, strong guys that are going to take your wheat from you. I get all that. But, you know, still, he's hiding out. I mean, just imagine that. he's hiding. He's in the little wine press, and he's doing something in the wine press. It's not supposed to be done in the wine press because he's trying to do it, you know, secretly. And then the Lord shows up and says, "Mighty warrior." I'm telling you, Jesus snickered. I mean, the Holy Spirit's just like, "Oh, that's funny. That's good. That's a good one. Yeah. They're going to talk about that forever." It didn't make sense. It's not who Gideon was at that moment in so many areas. And basically God says, listen, I'm going to use you, and you're going to do a mighty thing for me. You're going to do amazing things. Listen, it continues on. It continues on a couple verses later. Look at this, Judges 6, 14 through 15. It says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. And then look at verse 15. It says, but Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Basically, Gideon's saying, listen, Lord, I think you got the wrong address. I know you called me mighty warrior. God, I know you know all things, but maybe you missed on this one because I'm just not that guy. Sometimes when God calls us, he does things that are a little different than we would understand. And sometimes God will look at us and basically say, hey, listen, I understand where you're at. I understand all the excuses, but I'm calling you a mighty warrior anyway. And here's a secret that you need to understand. Because some of you are going to go, nope, nope, that's not me. And listen, if you start saying nope, 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 I'm going to tell you where that's coming from, okay? It's coming from a lie from the pit of hell. So I'm going to cut you off right now. When God sees you, he would greet you the same way. But I'm this. But I'm that. I'm the least of this. I'm the least of that. When God sees you, he says, mighty warrior. Mighty warrior. Mighty hero. Oh, no, no, God, I couldn't be that. You know, Gideon is not strange in his response. I think that for all of us, hopefully, and I mean, that's a weird way to put it maybe, but maybe it's better than the alternative. You know, when God would address us that way, we would immediately kind of take a step back, bow our head and go, no, Lord, no, you got the wrong guy. It's amazing to me that in so many instances of Scripture, when we talk about some of the heroes of Scripture, not the perfect heroes of Scripture, but some of the heroes of Scripture, when God approaches them and basically calls them that, they all do the same thing. They bow their heads, they kind of pull back, and they go, no, God, that is not me. Moses did it. Oh, but God, I could never be used. I'm going to stutter. I have this issue. I have this problem. Gideon did it. Remember what Peter did? This is a great story. Remember Peter? Peter is out on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus says, you know, put your nets down. Remember, we know all the story. You know, all of a sudden there's a bunch of fish. Oh, isn't that a wonderful story? You realize what Peter does after that? He runs to Jesus. He falls on his face and knees and says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve this. I can't do this. It's amazing how many people, when they have this situation, God basically say, no, this is what I see. But here's this trick, or here's the secret to that. God loves to call people to places where we have to exercise faith. Have to. Listen, if God says, I want you to do this, and you go, no problem, God, I don't know if you heard God's voice quite right. I'm just being honest. I'm just being serious. I mean, maybe you're getting something of it right, but the magnitude of it, you're not quite getting yet. Because God will call you to something, and something so good and so great for him, but he's going to call you to things that you are going to have to exercise faith in. Because here's the deal. Gideon looked at himself. It's very clear here why he said and how he responded. He did not see himself as a mighty hero. He did not see himself as being capable of doing what God asked him to do. And that's why you and I have to know God in a way that says, basically, I have enough faith to be willing to understand that you're going to call me to something that I can't do without you. And that's a wonderful place to be. That's an awesome place to be. And here's the deal. God doesn't just, in the story of Gideon, God doesn't just go, oh boy, I'm really aware that Gideon is kind of struggling here. Now I'll make it easy on him. God says, I'm going to call you up even higher. I'm going to call you up to a deeper place. Because here's the thing you need to understand about Gideon's story. Gideon's story didn't end when the Midianites were defeated. Gideon ruled and had to be prepared for what that looked like. God doesn't just say, listen, I'm going to do this in this little local thing. Sound like what we were talking about the last point. There is a greater purpose and a greater eternal plan that I'm working out in your heart and in your life, and I need you to understand that. So in the story of Gideon, it's very interesting. Gideon basically starts, okay, all right, well, this is going to be hard. All right, we're going to do this. So Gideon basically gets an army of about 32,000 men. Now he's like, okay, I'm ready. Now, what's interesting about this, if you look at scripture and do a little simple math, which I was able to do from basically Judges 8, basically the Midianites and their allies were about 135,000. So let's start here with the math. 32,000 to 135,000. That's already problematic. And God comes to Gideon and says, hey, listen, thanks for getting the army together and all these sort of things, but listen, you got too many men. You know, I can only imagine just thinking about Gideon. Gideon's like, God, I don't know if you're really good at math, but we're already quite a bit outnumbered here. God says, no, you got too many men. So he says, listen, if anybody's scared, tell them to go home. If anybody's like, I don't know if I want to do this, you know, so he says, okay, anybody's scared, go home. And thousands leave. And God goes, nope. You still got too many. So he goes, listen, take them down to the brook. Tell them to get a drink. So they go down to the brook. Some of the guys kind of, the Bible says they kind of get down on their hands and knees and they kind of lap up the water like, kind of like a dog would, you know, or a cat or something like that. And others, they bend down and they take their hand and they kind of cup the water and they drink it like this. And God says, listen, the ones that put their face down, send them home. The ones that cup the water and drink it, those are the guys I want. So he says, okay, anybody that did this, you're out. Anybody else? So at the end of the story, basically, Gideon has 300 men against 135,000. Listen, I have a lovely little device in my office. It's called a calculator because I couldn't come up with this without it. I did a simple math. That's basically one Israelite to 450 enemies. Now, I would love to look at, yes, as your pastor, yes, if that happened, I would just, yes, I would follow the Lord, and I would, I'd be like, God, I like the 32,000. And what's so cool here is God kind of answers the question that Gideon had, I'm sure, that I would have as well. And basically, God, why? Why would you do this? He answers that question in Judges 7:2. Listen to what it says. This is a great response here. God says, listen, Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. God is getting people to a place and Gideon to a place and those 300 men to a place and everybody that went home to a place that basically at the end of what God did that nobody could go, yep, nailed it. God was like, I want you to get to a place where you have to exercise the faith that I've given you. Where you have to be willing to do that. And here's the deal. We don't like that. I don't always like that either. Because here's the deal. That can be a pretty tough ask sometimes. Especially when God begins to do things where you're almost like, God, you're going the opposite direction. God, you asked me to go and you were going to do this to the Midianites and we're going to have this situation. But God, you keep doing things that seem like you're actually working against yourself. And sometimes God will look at you or look at me and say, you know what? I want to grow your faith. I want you to know that there is no way you could do this alone. And you know what? That is a scary place, but it's a wonderful place at the same time. Because here's the deal. We don't always handle that real well. And in fact, in Gideon's life, and this is me kind of to a T, like I struggle here a lot. Gideon really wanted more facts than he wanted to have faith. He wanted the facts. I like that. I'm like that too. It's like, God, Aaron, I want you to do this. I remember when I had the opportunity to come up here from Albuquerque, and they invited me to come, and they were like, okay, we want you to be, you know, interview and things like that. So I went through the interview process, and as things were getting along, you know, things were progressing. And it's one thing, you know, and just to kind of give you a little background in this, it's one thing as a pastor when, like, you've applied to a church. Like, you do that quite a bit, necessarily, if you're looking, you know, things like that. It's another thing when they kind of, like, start to kind of go, actually, this guy isn't horrible, you know. Actually, maybe this is somebody we'd be interested in. And you kind of start that process. And so eventually what tends to happen is basically at some point in time, the church kind of decides they're interested in possibly you becoming the pastor. And now you have to decide if you want to come and become the pastor. Okay? It just kind of, it works, you know, it overlaps, you know, and all this sort of stuff. That does happen. And I remember having these discussions with the board members at the time, and maybe Gordon even remembers this and probably rolls his eyes at me because I was just so silly. But I was like, I was asking questions like you wouldn't believe. I was like, please do this and send me this, and I want to see this, and what's this like? And you know why? I wanted the facts. I wanted the facts as much as I could get them. Because in some ways, I'll just be honest, my faith probably wasn't as strong as it needed to be. But Gideon kind of did the same thing, and he does kind of get those facts. He does some very interesting things because he begins to ask the Lord for all these signs to take place or these confirmations to take place. And we're going to look at these together very briefly. So he kind of looks at these things. First happens is the first idea, the first sign that he asked God for is when he prepared an offering. So when God shows up to kind of call him the mighty warrior and the mighty hero thing, basically he tells him this is what's going to happen. And Gideon says, basically, listen, I need you to give me a sign, God. I need you to give me a sign. Make sure that you're really who you say you are and all these sort of things. So he says, I'm going to go and prepare an offering. So he does. He goes and waits here until I get back. So he goes, he prepares an offering, and he comes, he places it before the angel of the Lord, and basically, you know, it's consumed. The angel goes away, and of course, he's like, oh my goodness, I just saw the Lord, and kind of freaks out a little bit. That's the first time that basically he's saying, listen, I need some facts here because I don't have enough faith. But he doesn't stop there. After he's basically gathered the army together and things like that, he basically goes to God and goes, hey, God, you know, listen, I know you've spoken to me. I know that, you know, the offering thing, and that was really cool. But you know what would be really awesome? If I went out and I grabbed a fleece, and I go outside and I put the fleece, and in the morning, the fleece is wet, but the ground is dry. And that's the second one. And so he does. He goes and grabs the fleece, and he puts it on the ground. And that's what he says, God, if you're really talking to me, if you're really communicating these things, basically, you know, make the fleece wet and the ground dry. Well, he goes to bed. He wakes up, and guess what? Scripture says the fleece is so wet, the ground is dry, but that he can, like, literally wring the thing out into a bowl. And God's like, or Gideon's like, oh, cool. Now, you would think that would be enough now. Oh, but no. Gideon says, listen, you know how you did the fleece wet and the ground dry? How about tomorrow we flip it? And so he says, God, will you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? Will you give me another sign? And so he does, and he goes to bed, and the next morning, of course, that's the third one, of course, is that basically the fleece is dry and the ground is wet. And it's a very interesting thing. And here's the deal. In that concept, I've heard a lot of different views of that moment. Like, some people will look at Gideon and go, you know, boy, he really shouldn't have done that. He really shouldn't have kind of questioned God so many times. I've seen others that have said, oh, no, it's good to really confirm the voice of God. It's really good to kind of, you know, I've even heard that term, you know, you need to put out your fleece. What does Scripture really communicate here? I think it's important that we look at it. And to really look at it, we have to go back to the original language that was written in. I'm not going to bore you with it, but I want to look at this together because I think there's a nugget of truth here that we all need to understand, and it'll lead into the last point, okay? So here it is. When we look at the original Hebrew, when we look at how it was written, it is not looked at in a favorable light. Now, here's what's lovely about this. God could have looked at Gideon and said, dude, bro, I've told you enough. It's time to walk in faith. God doesn't. But I don't think God does it in a way that basically he's necessarily looking at Gideon and going, this is a really cool thing. He still does it out of his love and his grace and his mercy. But when you really begin to tear down and look at the structure of how it was written, it's kind of looked at, or kind of basically, this is the best way I could say it. It's like this. It's almost like, you know, God looks at Gideon and says, listen, I'm going to do this because I love you, but I would really rather you not need this. Because I think what happens in this scripture is really as we look at this, is God obviously knows Gideon's heart, okay? And that's the important part here. Now, we're going to get to point four in just a second, so just hold, you know, these thoughts, because I think there's an important lesson here that we need to understand. You see, in a lot of ways, and this is in your notes, I really wanted us to get this. Gideon did not put out a fleece because he didn't understand the call. He put out a fleece because he mistrusted the one who called him. Okay? Now listen, sometimes God will ask you to do something, and we truly don't understand what God is asking us to do. In that, God, welcome, come, get clarity, understand, look at these things together. But I don't think Gideon's heart was there. I don't think Gideon's heart was in a place where he was like, God, I really don't understand what you've asked me to do. God has been very, very clear. He's putting out the fleece not because he doesn't understand, but because he doesn't trust the one who's called him. And I know that's a harsh truth because I look at my own life and a lot of times I will delay or I will ask God to bring another sign or show me this. God, if I wake up in the morning and I wake up at exactly 6:42 a.m. and the sky is cloudy with a slight chance of hail, then I'll know, God, you called me to do this. You know what I'm doing there? I'm basically just saying, you know, God, I just don't trust you. In a lot of ways, we have to understand that point, that God is going to call us to trust him because he's knowable. His promises are yes and amen. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will lead us in all truth. He's knowable, but the future isn't. Will we trust the God of the future in our own lives where we'll say, you know what, Lord? I will take that step of faith. I will do the thing that it seems impossible without you. And listen, 450-1 odds, that's God. He's got to do it. And Gideon had to believe that. Number four, the last one. And this is going to sound somewhat contradictory, but let me explain. Number four, we need to open our eyes and our ears to signs along the way. Now, wait a minute, Aaron, you just said, you know, the sign stuff isn't a good idea and this is not a situation. Now, let me explain, because God is so good to us, but we need to understand the timing of this. Again, this is in your notes because I wanted us to really understand there. There is a difference between signs that we request from God before we take a step of faith and the signs that God so graciously provides for us because we have taken a step of faith. You see, we got to understand this. The signs and all that stuff are happening before the battle takes place. He hasn't gone to the battlefield yet. Yes, the army has been gathered. Yes, they have kind of begun to weed out some people and all those sort of things, but he's not really there yet. It's a difference between, God, I will not move because I don't have the faith to move until you do this thing or show me this. It's another thing for God as we say, God, I don't have it all. I don't have all the facts. I don't understand everything necessarily, but you know what? I trust you. I have faith in you. So I'm moving this direction. And as we move, God begins to show us things to confirm to us we're headed the right way. Listen, I know we all have Google now, and we all have Google Maps, and we have all these things, but some of us remember you'd actually have to travel with you know, a paper map. And you know what was so frustrating or so great about a paper map is it wasn't all you had. Because you still see these today. They're still around. I don't know how needed they are, but they're still there. There's road signs, aren't there? I mean, you have your little GPS, most of us, on our phones or on our screens in our cars, and it's basically saying, please get over into the left lane to take this exit. And even though we know what lane to be in from the little screen, we still see a big old sign that says basically, I-25 North, this lane. In a lot of ways, this is what God does after Gideon begins to move. After he's willing to say, okay, God, I don't always, this is a little scary, but I trust you. Listen how God does this in Judges 7. In Judges 7, starting with verse number 9, this is what happens. Then that night the Lord said, get up, so I can get Gideon here, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged. Then you will be eager to attack. So God, knowing his heart, knowing that he's still fearful, knowing that even though God has done all these amazing things, although the battle is getting ready to take place, that Gideon is still in this moment of like, oh, this is hard, I'm not sure, I'm getting a little concerned. Yes, I know fleeces and ground and offerings, but God, help me here. And God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, says, listen, if you're still scared, go on down. He goes down with his servant. And I love the story because basically they go down and they hear these soldiers and they go, boy, I had a dream last night. And to kind of give you the AJNV version, basically he says, I'm having a dream. And basically a big old thing of bread came rolling down a hill and smashed my tent. And now, it's a weird dream. And I've got to imagine like Gideon's like, what did that guy eat before he went to bed? You know, but he has the dream. And I don't know about you, and listen, I don't interpret dreams or anything like that, but his companion literally goes, oh, dude, we're done. That's Gideon. That dream represents Gideon. We're in trouble. I'm like, what? And I listen, it was so funny. The last couple weeks as I was preparing for this, like hearing theologians with their snooty, you know, three-piece suits trying to show us why that was, you know, like, well, of course, the barley loaf represents this, and this was blah, 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 blah. And listen, it may be true. I just think it's funny. I think it's funny that God's like, hey, watch this, you know. Oh, that's Gideon. You know, I had a dream last night about a loaf of Wonder Bread coming down and smashing our house, and you coming to me, oh, well, you know, of course, that means, you know, the Russians are coming, you know. And that's what happens. He basically says, well, we're done. Gideon's coming. We're done. We're done. Let's continue on. Look at verse 7:15. This is great. It says, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, the dream, you know, without the interpretation, the dream is just a weird dream. And the interpretation, he bowed in worship before the Lord. Then he returned to the Israelite camp and shouted, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. Finally. It took Gideon a long time. Sometimes it'll take us a long time, but he gets there. And here's the deal. Here's what's so great. And you got to see this here. You got to see it. Because a lot of us, okay, because here's what happens. They go and they get jugs. And I remember seeing this in Superbook when I was a kid. And they take torches and they put them over the torches. And they come in and they, you know, they break the things. And it's pow, the light. And you know, oh, the Lord and Gideon, blah, 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 blah. Listen. That is not when Gideon fulfilled his call as a mighty hero. It's right here. Because here's the thing you need to understand about what God's called you to do. It's not just for you. It's for the people that God is using you to impact. Because he calls out to who? The Israelite camp. Those 300 men. Because you know what? They were probably scared too. They could do math too. And they said, listen, we have got this. And God, listen, in his infinite love, grace, mercy, he will give you signs along the way. But you need to have your ears and your eyes open for them. Because here's the deal. God will confirm your root in several ways. Here's some ways that he will do that, that you need to be having your ears and your eyes open to. Number one, I think this is the top one. He'll use his word, okay? He's not going to call you to do anything that is contrary to what God's word says. That is why it is so important that you understand God's word and spend time daily looking into it and digging deep into it, okay? He'll confirm, he'll say, you know, through his word, number one. But he'll also use other believers, okay? And I would even say, listen, we need to make sure that we are, I would say, and I didn't put this in here, but maybe we need to listen to trusted believers, okay? Like, we need to make sure that we're not just listening to any person, but someone that maybe that God has used in the past or that has a deep, vibrant relationship with him, okay? Because sometimes we can miss things. But God will sometimes confirm what he's asking you to do, okay? I truly believe this. Hear me here, because I think there's some misunderstanding and some confusion here. You may disagree with me on this, and that's fine if you want to. I do not believe that God will ask you to do something through someone else. I believe God is too personal, God is too relational, and God desires to have that relationship with you. Now, I do believe, and he does it quite often, that God will confirm what he's already said through someone else. And I've had people come up to me, oh, God's spoken to me, and God says that you're going to move to Alaska. I mean, I'm not necessarily that particular, but something similar. And God had not spoken to me at all, and here's been my response. Thank you for that word. I will allow God to confirm that to me first. But I've had moments where people, I felt something in my heart, and like, God, are you speaking to me here? Are you asking me to do something? And somebody comes up and says, you know, I was praying the other day, and I just felt like the Lord, you know, and will confirm that through someone that I trust, someone that I have that type of relationship with. So through his word first, but also through, he'll use other believers. Number three, and this is a great one, he'll use his peace. Okay, now here's what's interesting. He'll typically use his peace not when you're not moving. His peace comes when you have the faith to step out. But I've seen it countless times in my life and others where people are struggling and they're just, boy, oh, this is just tough. And they finally just say, okay, Lord, I'm going. And they take that step and all of a sudden God's peace just goes, whoa. And they go, okay, I got it. So look for God's peace. And then number four, he'll use circumstances. Some of those circumstances can be in your world positive or they may even be negative. But God will use those things to align you to get you to those places where you can be ready and that he'll confirm those things to you. One of the great things about our God is he knows our hearts. He knew that Gideon was still struggling. It's kind of a shame that he was, but you know what? We're a lot like him a lot of times, and we'll sit there and we'll struggle even though God has done all these things. And he said, listen, if you're still afraid, you've taken the step, you're on the path, if you're still afraid, go down, I'll give you a sign. So in that, listen, it's one thing to ask or demand a sign before you're willing to take a step. It's another that God in his love for us will put road signs along the way to say, you know what, you're headed the right direction. You're headed the right way. Yeah. It's a weird thing because, you know, I've made this comment before. Emily and I, when we were in Albuquerque, youth pastoring, we came up and visited Denver, like on a little vacation. We kind of hung out. I remember we went and we toured. The Rockies weren't in town, but we toured Coors Field, and we did kind of the touristy things. And I remember we were driving back, and Em will know this, we were driving back, and I said, you know what, Denver's a great place to visit, but I sure wouldn't want to live here. Be careful what you say. And what's interesting, listen, if you're ever in Albuquerque, I can show you where. It's a weird thing because, you know, because of where it is and things like that, but there's a place on I-25 in Albuquerque, and we would pass it a lot. And it was a big sign. And you know what it would say? It wouldn't say, take I-25 north to Santa Fe, which is what you would do. It wouldn't say, take I-25 to Trinidad, which you would do. It literally was this huge sign, and it said, I-25 north to Denver. And I remember when this whole process was going on in our home and our life, and God, are you calling us to Broomfield Assembly? God, are you really asking us to do this? And I remember going, finally going, God, okay, God, we'll do it. I remember we had come here, we had done the interview, I'd spoke, everybody had voted, and we accepted. And I remember like going home and going, okay, now I'm petrified. I'd never been a lead pastor before. I was petrified. I go, God, I can't do this. God, I don't know what to do. This isn't a bunch of teenagers. What? I can't just, you know, basically give them pizza and take them to youth camp. I mean, what do I do with big church? It's because this is big church. And I was freaking out. We'd already said yes. We'd already said yes, we're going. And I remember driving down that road. And I'd seen that sign thousands of times, never even thought about it. And I remember driving down that road and looking up and seeing I-25 to Denver. And I said, thank you, Lord. Okay. We'll go. You see, one of the great things about God's will is He wants you to know it greater than you do. He wants you to follow it greater than you desire to follow it. So this morning, I want to leave you with this encouragement in Ephesians 5:17. It's a short verse, but it's a powerful one. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You see, we can be foolish by doing things our own way. Or we can say, God, whatever you got for me, wherever it's at, whatever the situation, no matter how much faith it takes, God, I will be wise and follow your will for my life. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Again, I know that for some of us, this message is kind of like, okay, well, this is great. I don't really have this issue. For some of us, it is literally reading your mail. And that's not me. That's God, okay? Because you got decisions right now, and you're sitting there going, God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what your will is. God, I want to figure it out. So I know that in a lot of ways, a message like this, it's either extremely relevant or it will be later on. But I want to encourage you all, listen, don't be foolish. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Don't just go one way or go the other. Understand what God's will is for your life. Listen, I truly believe and hope that this message can be a tool that the Holy Spirit will use to help you get there. But listen, God's will to find it and follow it is not something for a lot of times that you just kind of fall into. It has to be intentional. It has to be a desire. Because remember, even the first point of this whole thing was you got to want God's will for your life. And that doesn't just happen because a lot of us want to do it our own way. So here's how we're going to close this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time because, again, I know there are people that are right in the midst of it and some that are going to hold on to this hopefully in 2 weeks, 2 years, or whatever. They're going to be able to pull it out and allow God to use it to help them to find and follow that will. But first, I want to say to those that are in the middle of it right now, listen, God is going to lead you and guide you and direct you. But it really starts with your willingness to truly understand, are you willing to lay down what you want? Are you willing? You know, and listen, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes God's going to ask you to lay down some stuff that are very near and dear to your heart. He's going to ask you to lay down some stuff, hear me, that you don't think is relevant to the decision of following His will or not. But listen, God is not going to ask you to lay something down unless it's ultimately something that is going to lead you to death and destruction and issues and problems in your life. He's too good of a father. But you got to be willing to lay it down. You got to be willing to understand that. You got to be willing to understand that in a lot of ways, you may be asking the wrong question. Because you're so innerly focused on you, and you're missing God's great plan eternally. And so maybe you need to stop saying, God, what is your will in this area? And say, God, what is your will for you, for me? Because that's how it happens. When we follow God's will for him, it will always lead us to God's will for us. Maybe for some of us, you know maybe what God's asked you to do, but you won't do it because you're scared half to death because you don't have enough faith. Here's what's great about the story. Gideon didn't either. It took Gideon a long time to actually fulfill the promise of mighty hero. But with God's help, he did it. And God's going to ask you to do things sometimes that are going to stretch you, that are going to call you up, that are going to exercise a level of faith that you don't believe you have right now. And for some of you, you are demanding a sign when God's saying, I'm asking you to trust me. So interesting that Jesus, when he would talk to the Pharisees and people, they demanded a sign. And you know what Jesus said? He says, this wicked and perverse generation, you demand a sign and none will be given to you except one. It was basically his death, burial, and resurrection. So we've been demanding signs a long time, and Jesus basically says, I'm asking you to trust me. And for some of you, you need to realize that you've got to take that step first and then trust that he'll guide you along the way and he'll confirm your path along the way. And he'll do it, listen, he'll do it not when you think you need it, but when he knows you need it. But for some of you, it's not a question of what, it's a question of now it's time to go. Now it's time to take that step. For others of us, maybe we're not there. But we need to ask the Lord, God, just place this somewhere in that long-term memory bag. Put that there so that when I begin to find that place, that I'll remember these things and not just remember them, but apply them in these areas. So guys, listen, no matter where you're at this morning, we all need to be in prayer. We all need to be asking the Lord to do in us what only he can do, which is really make us more like Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus, in that moment of just absolute heartache and turmoil, when Scripture says he was under such pressure and stress and anxiety that he literally sweat drops of blood, in that moment, Jesus' words were not, my will, but yours be done. And listen, if you want to be more like Jesus, and if I want to be more like Jesus, we have to be able and willing, with God's help, to pray the same prayer. And listen, for those that are in it, it's important that we communicate it and do it. For those that are not yet, we prepare today for that prayer tomorrow. So no matter where you are, let's pray those things together. And let's ask the Lord to do what only he can do. Father, we love you and we thank you. God, when you see us, even though sometimes we don't see it, God, you look and you say, my mighty heroes, my mighty warriors. Because God, you have great and mighty things planned for your children that are going to bring your will to this planet and to this world and to this universe. And God, sometimes for us that can be hard, it can be difficult, it can be difficult to know and find it and follow your will, but God, I believe that you have given us some tools to help us. So Father, if we're right in the middle of it today and we're trying to figure those things out, God, I pray right now that we would take these things, we'd use them, we'd apply them, we'd let that be our guide. And God, if we're not quite yet, that when that day comes, because it's going to come, it comes for all of us multiple times, sometimes multiple times a day, it seems like, that we'll be able to take those things that your word has shared with us through the life of this judge named Gideon, who experienced a victory that could only be given over to you. God, you want to do that in all of our lives. And so, Father, I pray that whether we're in the middle of it now or we will be, that when that day comes, the victory will all be yours, and we'll be excited about how you're using us to bring victory to this world and to those around us. You're so good. We love you so much. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So listen, thank you so much for being here this morning. For those that are online, we love you. We hope that you're doing well wherever you are. One last quick announcement, just so you know. Typically on the first Sunday of every month, we join together and head for lunch at Jason's Deli. Just because of the 5th and the 4th of July weekend and the craziness, we are not going to be meeting at Jason's Deli for lunch today, but we will be meeting again the first Sunday of August, okay? So if you want to go and have lunch at Jason's Deli because you like that tradition, go right ahead, you know, but we're going to be taking a little bit of rest this afternoon. So I just want to make sure everybody was aware of that as well. So again, I hope you have a wonderful week. I love you, and we'll talk to you soon.